Well, I feel very blessed to be here this morning with you. I was traveling from Birmingham last evening, and suddenly my cell phone rang, and it was David Northleat informing me that he was tested positive for the virus and would not be able to preach this morning. And he asked me if I thought I could do it. So I said, I think I can do it. So the young men have all fallen by the wayside. And you are left with me. The title of this lesson is Suffering and Glory. We sing hymns like we just finished, and I'm not sure if we fully, and I speak for myself, appreciate its theme. Perhaps the 8th chapter of Romans is one of the most favorite of all biblical chapters, because it is triumphant in its theme. But it speaks, first of all, in the text read before you, of an inheritance. Because we are the sons or the children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs of God. And joint heirs, think of this, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then he says, if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. And then in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So in this text, suffering and glory are linked together inseparably. And it is also said by the apostle that the glory is of such a nature that the suffering, however it may be, is not worthy to be compared to the glory. What is this glory that we anticipate? Romans 4, verse 13. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So, if we have the faith of Abraham, we will share in his inheritance, which is of the world. Galatians 3 and verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to promise. Galatians 3 verse 29. So then, if we're the heir of God, then we inherit all that is God's. Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who dwell in it. We are the heirs of the totality of creation. And if we are joint heirs with Christ, as the text in Romans 8 says, Psalm 2, verse 8, which is a messianic psalm, and God is speaking to the Son, ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. This is the promise that is made to the Son, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we're not surprised when Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. But I'm most impressed by 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 21 to 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. For all things are yours, Paul writes, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. That encompasses everything, good and bad. This text says we are heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So what is our inheritance? The world and all that is in it. The nations, all things, life, death, things present, things to come, even the negative things of our circumstances are said to be ours. In 1 Corinthians 3:22, tribulations or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, Romans 8, actually, verses 35 to 37. We don't just conquer these things, the text says. We are more than conquerors, Romans 8, 37. So consequently, that's the glory, and that's enormous. But the greatest inheritance of all is God himself. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. In Romans 5:11, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through Jesus Christ. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph, who was troubled by the prosperity of the wicked and the struggles of those who were godly. And he almost lost his place with God because of it. But at last he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And in verse 28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, and that I may tell of his works. Revelation 21:3. I know I'm giving a lot of passages here. Revelation 21:3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So that is the greatest inheritance of all, God himself. We need to be developing a great taste for him now if we expect to be filled with the inheritance of God which is to come. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So, if he is not precious to us, if we do not find in him the totality of all that's good, what a stranger we will be to our inheritance. If we love his gifts, how much more wonderful is the giver? God himself is our portion, and we were made for him. But here's the other part. If we are to be glorified with him, this text says we must suffer with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. What does this mean? That's the question. That we inherit the world and everything in it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. 1 Peter 4, 12, 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. What kind of suffering is this that we are due? Is it persecution? Yes. Those that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, Paul wrote to Timothy. Is it the pain and suffering attendant on being human? I think from this text we may presume. Note Romans 8, 20-23. The curse of creation which human sin wrought is spoken of in verse 20. It is subjected to vanity, but by him who did so in hope. And that includes all the suffering that we are subject to because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Disease and death, and we're now experiencing a good jolt of it. And yet in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ that's in Christ Jesus. Isn't there some other way to the glory that God will bring to us? It may seem painful, but the Apostle Paul said it is not worthy to be compared to this glory that's coming. The suffering is this time. The glory is in the world which is to come. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Why do we need to suffer? So that we can be made to understand that this world is not what it's about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we know that passage. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, works far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not upon the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. What is it that keeps us enduring in times of suffering? Our awareness of the greatness of the glory that is to come, which will overwhelm all that has happened. I think we can say with some confidence that when that time comes that we receive the glory that is to us, our inheritance, we will be able to say it was, as far as the suffering was concerned, it was all worth it every bit. We need to be shaken loose from this world and made to understand that this is not where it happens. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, illustrated it this way. Suppose a man was going to New York to take possession of a large estate, and his carriage should break down a mile before he got to the city. which required him to walk the rest of the way. What a fool we should think him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out all the remaining mile. My carriage is broken. My carriage is broken. We're going to suffer. But the glory that's coming will overwhelm all of that. And I should suspect that we're getting a taste of it now, being human. But what will heaven be like? I've tried to grasp it. I've tried mightily to grasp the nature of heaven. But I have nothing to compare it to. I've lived in a world of time and space all this time. Everything has a beginning and an end. And I identify with what R.C. Sproul, in a book entitled Surprised by Suffering, wrote. Who can imagine what heaven is really like? It is beyond our ken. It is beyond our most ambitious dreams. We simply cannot fathom a situation of absolute felicity. We have no concrete reference point for it. But that's where we need to keep our minds. We are destined for glory, the glory that comes from God, the glory that comes from His Son. So, I conclude. This sermon was a lot longer when I preached it before. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Only faintly now I see Him, with a darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face shall I behold Him. Far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all His glory, I will see Him by and by. So, if we are to receive the glory of God, we are destined to suffer. But as the Apostle told us, and it is true, this suffering will be small indeed compared to the grandeur and the glory of our inheritance with God. One thing I know about heaven, God will be there. And another thing I'll know about heaven, and this is delightful for the thought to me to think of, there will be no sin. The struggle with sin will be over. And what work we will be doing in service to God throughout the endless ages, I do not know, but it will be wonderful to behold. So, if we want the glory, we must endure the suffering. And God will enable us because He will be with us all the way. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior, as He will take our lowly bodies and renew them after His glorious body. What about you? Is the glory of God what your life is all about, or this world and this time? This world, this culture, is always pulling on us to think about here and now. But the Word of God is saying to us, think about what's coming. keep your eyes on heaven and let that determine what you do now and let it influence the decisions that you make. What is your present situation? Can you look inside God's Word and say, as the text we read together says, that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, we're the children of God. When you look inside God's Word, do you see yourself there as being one who has obeyed the Lord and the one having known the way of God and the way of Christ has responded to it in a positive way? This is critical. If we do not see ourselves reflected in God's Word, redeemed by the grace of Christ, redeemed by the blood that cleanses, if we do not see ourselves there as those who have turned away from sin and turned to Him and determined to be servants of His for the rest of our lives and consuming that by being baptized into the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. If you cannot say that, this is the time to take care of it. Brethren, suffering strengthens. Suffering is the thing that makes us stronger in faith and in confidence in God. And so we ought to receive it and embrace it and know that nothing can happen to us that God will not use for good. Remember that passage in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We extend the invitation to you to come to be a child of God this morning. And if you've let suffering get you down, read again and recognize the glory that's coming. As C.S. Lewis once observed, after you've been in hell 5 minutes, you won't be able to remember what it's like to have a good time. And then he added, and when you've been in heaven 5 minutes, you won't be able to remember what it's like to suffer. That we need to hold on to while we stand together.